we're reading Amos chapter 5 on page 920 in your Bibles. A lament and call to repentance. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. The day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty.
Well, that's a bundle of laughs, isn't it? Well, at my age, every time I have the privilege of preaching, I wonder if this will prove to be my final sermon. Well, if this sermon does this evening turn out to be my last, I must confess it would not have been my first choice to finish with a sermon on Amos. It's a book that focuses almost entirely on judgment. However, my choice would have been to focus on grace, God's undeserved love for us in Jesus. But this is God's word, of course, and grace would have no significance without judgment, as I hope we shall see as we press on with what this prophet Amos had to say to Israel. It's a message that was delivered around 750 years ago. Before 750 years before Christ, but the word of God is alive and active, and this ancient text still has much to say to us today. So let's pray that God will do that. Our Father, we come to your word with thanksgiving for your clear message to us through it, and we pray that you will help us now and speak to us from this ancient book and challenge us for the realities of our lives today. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. So this evening we get to Amos chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 to 24, and that's on page 920 if you have one of the Red Chapel Bibles. I'll start with a reminder of where we are historically. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah are divided. Judah in the south under the reign of King Uzziah, and Israel in the north under the reign of King Jeroboam II. And both kingdoms were enjoying prosperity and political and military strength. But this was a time of idolatry, a time of extravagant indulgence in luxurious living by the rich, a time of immorality, abuse of judicial procedures, and oppression of the poor. One commentary says, Israel at the time was politically secure and spiritually smug. God's patience with them seems to be coming to an end, and Amos, a shepherd from the southern kingdom, is sent by God to announce his forthcoming judgment on the unfaithful, covenant-breaking, disobedient, God-forsaking northern kingdom of Israel. And in 30 years or so, the prophecy of Amos would be fulfilled with the Assyrian captivity of Israel. Now, our thoughts on this chapter will focus mainly on three key words. One right at the start of the chapter, lament, and two words in the final verse of our passage, verse 24, justice and righteousness. Lament, justice, righteousness. Now here's a question for you. If you are living with your parents, or when you were living with your parents, what would have been worse? For your behavior to make your mum and dad angry, or for your behavior to make them move them to tears? I suspect that to see your behavior move your mother or father to tears would be the most upsetting and most likely to affect the way you behave. Well, chapter 5 of Amos starts with God our Heavenly Father being moved to tears. It's there in verse 1, the word lament. God's messenger Amos begins with a lament. Verse 1, hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Now, lament is, of course, an expression of sorrow through tears. For instance, the book of Lamentations, it's the prophet Jeremiah weeping over what's become of the city of Jerusalem. But here we have not the prophet, but God himself weeping. The Lord looks at what's become of his people and he weeps for them. Now we know that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, wept on more than one occasion, such as at the death of Lazarus, his friend, later in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we might kind of put that down to his taking on of our human nature with our frailness. But here we are in Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and we read that God in heaven laments. The sovereign Lord weeps over what has become of his people. That's how much it matters to him. Israel is a nation that is prosperous with political and military strength, but God looks at them and weeps. Do you find that a challenging and very moving image? That as God's children, our choices, our attitudes, our behavior, our priorities, they can move God the Father to tears. That we can cause God to lament. You know, I can think of times in my own life when I guess I must have moved God to tears to cause him to lament. Times when, although I didn't abandon my Christian faith and my theology, but my choices and behavior were not always consistent with them. You know, this is such a challenging thought, isn't it? That for all our personal prosperity and all we have achieved in social and political terms, and for all our outward show of religious commitment and fervor, God our Father can still look at us, look at our lives, look at our choices, and weep. And here in Amos chapter 5, the prophet speaking on behalf of God laments the inevitability of judgment on the nation of Israel. He uses two very strong but contrasting images. In verse 2, we read, "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up." The nation that was set aside to serve the Lord, like a virgin set aside for an intended husband, the writer says, that nation has fallen and given their allegiance elsewhere. God judges them and warns them that they will never rise again. And historically, that is precisely what happened. And then we read in verse 3, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is God giving them a warning not to put their trust and their sense of security in their own resources. Oh yes, these are impressive. A city with 1,000 strong army. But they are transient. They are passing. So in verse 6, the prophet warns them, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them and Bethel will have no one to quench it. In verses 8 to 9, Amos reminds them of the awesome power and the sovereignty of God. Their view of God has become diminished. They focus so much on their own achievements and their own power. They need to remember that, as we read in verses 8 to 9, the Lord their God is the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. Amos is telling them that they have too small an image of God, too little a grasp of his sovereignty and his supreme power. And they have an inflated view of their own achievements. They reckon they were financially, politically, militarily secure. But the message of Amos is, in focusing on their own achievements, they're putting their trust in the wrong place. So they see in their favour all their worldly achievements, their prosperity, their religious conformity. But this is not what the Lord sees. In verse 12, Amos warns them that God looks at them and says, "For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins." You know, there's a lesson for all of us here. As we read God's word, both Old and New Testament, let's get a focus on a balanced and proper biblical perspective of the nature and the character and the expectations of God, and how all that contrasts with our own nature and character and expectations. Let's make it a daily task to review our personal, our family lives, to consider carefully our choices, to examine our opinions, our reactions, to assess our lifestyle and our obsessions in the light of God's word. Verse 5, for example, Amos warns them about their pilgrimages to places of idolatry, deliberate acts of disobedience to the Lord's commandments. In verses 11 and 12, he points to their oppression of the poor minority, and by contrast, the luxurious, self-centered living style of the majority. He points to their indulgence, their immorality, their corruption, their injustice, their pride in their stone mansions and lush vineyards. In a nutshell, the nation of Israel is no different from any other nation in terms of its expectations and way of life. So in verse 13, we read that the times are evil and the prudent feel outnumbered and they keep quiet because they know they can do little to change the state of affairs. We should find this all a huge challenge to us because we live in a very materialistic and secular world. Do you find it a challenge? Our way of life, our choices, our priorities as Christian believers, do they in practice really differ very much from those of the world around us? Do we just kind of absorb the dominant culture of our materialistic and self-promoting world. The choices promoted by those regarded as influencers, the obsession with appearance, the disregard for Christian worship and principles, the so-called freedom for individuals to adopt any lifestyle they fancy, and so on. Do we just accept all this and keep quiet? In verse 13 we read, "Therefore the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil." This is sad, isn't it? But we can surely sympathize with what Amos refers to here. The prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. I find in conversations with non-Christian family and neighbors, it's often safer to say nothing about various issues where my Christian perspective would clash with the norm. Is that me being feeble? Or is it prudent not to pass our judgment on others? I'm not sure. But what we can do is spelled out in verses 14 and 15. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice. So our own lives as Christian believers should be distinctively different in that we are consistently seeking good, hating evil, and being committed to treating others justly and fairly. In verses 16 to 20, Amos warns them of God's judgment to come, as indeed it did come not so many years later. And then in verses 21 to 23, he tells them that God actually despises the way they outwardly make a show of religion with their festivals and their assemblies and their offerings, while continuing to live lives that are characterized by luxurious living, indulgence, immorality, corruption, oppression of the poor. And through the prophet Amos, the Lord uses remarkable, powerful language to express this. Verse 21, "I hate," God says this, "I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me." Now, I've got a picture of a fruit here. Do you know what that is? Have you ever had one? It's a durian. I've only ever seen them in Singapore. If you ever try to eat one of these, you'll find it looks very inviting. But when you open it up, it is the most foul-smelling fruit you will ever come across. It's disgusting. I can assure you that the word stench has never been so appropriate. And the Lord says to the Israelites that all their outward expression of religion in festivals and assemblies, oh, it may look impressive and attractive, but they are a stench to him. The Lord is not impressed by their offerings. Verse 23, he's not impressed by the noise of their songs and music. Sorry, music group. Our Lord is not impressed if our outward show of religion is not reflected in how we live our lives. It's as simple as that. What he wants to see is a genuine change of heart in his people that makes a real difference to the day-to-day living out of their faith. And so we get to verse 24, and surely this is the key verse in the whole book. This is what the Lord wants to see in the nation of Israel, and indeed in our lives today, in our churches, in our missionary endeavours, wherever or however the Lord is represented in this world. This is what he wants to see. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. What a great verse to guide us politically, commercially, in our work, in our daily interactions with others, as well as in our church life and our ministry. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Justice and righteousness, two qualities that God longs to see within his people. Justice and righteousness flowing like a river, always present like a never-failing stream. There in verse 24 of Amos chapter 5. Justice and righteousness, sadly, what he does see back in verse 7 is that there are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. And Amos will repeat this in chapter 6, verse 12, when he tells them, "You have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness." Justice and righteousness, two wonderful words and two key principles in how God judges the world and judges a nation, how he judges our community, our church, our family lives, our individual lives. Now, Amos is primarily talking about the nation as a whole, about its government and its administration. And so, I suppose as Christians, we must do our best to seek out and support those in local and national politics who endorse and promote principles that to us seem most consistent with Christian principles. Not an easy task, I admit. But also Amos 5:24 surely encourages us to live lives that are just and righteous in our own dealings and interactions with others, to treat those with whom we interact day by day fairly and justly, honestly, and in a right way. For example, as Christians, we shouldn't show prejudice on the basis of race or class or age or social standing or cultural preferences. That's the one I find most challenging. And surely Amos here challenges us to embrace righteousness in our own lives. You know, do we just make decisions on how we feel at any given time? Or are we always seeking to make choices that are consistent with our righteous God and his word? The Lord Jesus explicitly pointed to the need for our lives to be marked out by these two great qualities, justice and righteousness. In Matthew 23, he spoke strongly to the Pharisees with words that match very closely what Amos is speaking against in our chapter. The Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness." You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, is ruled by one who holds in his hand a sceptre of justice. Hebrews 1:8, about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A sceptre of justice will be the sceptre of your kingdom." I hope we don't look on justice and righteousness as burdens to be put up with, but ways of life to be sought after. Jesus tells his disciples to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The words righteous and righteousness occur 137 times in the New Testament. And Paul explains in particular how it is through the gospel that justice and righteousness are worked out in the life and the experience of a Christian. Romans 3:21. "Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then in verses 25 and 26 of Romans 3, Paul wraps it all up. Righteousness and justice offered to us through the gospel of Jesus in the sacrifice of the righteous Son of God for our sins on the cross. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins brings together these two great concepts from Amos chapter 5, verse 24, justice and righteousness. It's through Christ's death that we're put right with God, and that is done in a way that is consistent with justice, because he died for our sins. So this is our challenge from Amos 5:24. "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." If you follow a flowing and never-failing river upstream, you'll find, of course, that it gradually lessens as one after another you pass dozens of smaller streams that flow into it and contribute to the great river below. And in the same way, in the world in which we live and work and interact with others, it is the commitment to justice and the commitment to righteousness by individuals like you and me in our own little lives, making just and fair choices, living righteous lives that are consistent with God's word, and promoting the gospel of righteousness and justice. That's what will be necessary if there is to be justice rolling on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amen.